Welcome to my commentary on 1 Thessalonians. This section, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. We will now finish the book of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 12 reads, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, work hard over you." The words "who work hard among you," it's a participle in Greek. Whether in Greek or English, a participle is a half noun and half verb. We see this in Hebrews 13:5, I believe it is, where it says, "Obey your leaders." Well, the word "leaders" is a participle, but in English, they translate it as a noun. Really, it should read, "Obey the ones who are leading." I say that because of this. Paul does not teach either in Hebrews 13, assuming he wrote Hebrews, or here, that we just obey a leader because he is a leader, because he holds the office of a leader, or because he has the title of a leader. We obey, follow, and respect the leader who was actually serving as a leader in the way God would have him to serve. If he is not serving, and serving in a biblical way, I do not believe we need to respect or obey him. Matter of fact, we need to point out the error of his way, if the Lord so leads us in that way. So Paul is basically saying you need to respect your leaders. And in this case, the Thessalonian leaders were obviously serving, not lording it over the people, but serving as God would have them to serve. Only those leaders are those you respect. So Paul says that these leaders admonish. Admonish is more of an instructive, corrective type word. It's more than encourage. It's pointing out the direction you need to go, which includes the direction you should be turning from. Verse 13, "Hold them in high esteem in regard in love because of their work." You see that? You hold them in high esteem because of their work, not because of their title, and especially not because of their office, because really the New Testament does not view leaders as ones who hold offices. It's not the office of a pastor. It's doing the work of a pastor. 1 Timothy 3:1 in the King James is a horrible translation, when it says, "He that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing." We shouldn't even have the word bishop in there, and the office, the word office, should not be there. It's not in the original Greek. "He that desires to be an overseer desires a good thing," according to 1 Timothy 3:1. It's the work that the leader does which is important to gain their respect. "Live in peace with each other," verse 14 says, "and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Idleness produces, really in the long run, it gets you into trouble. Paul says, encourage the timid and the weak. There are timid and weak brothers and sisters among us. There always will be. Not everybody is as strong as the Apostle Paul. We just need to acknowledge that and encourage that. God has created us with different personalities to do different things in his service. Verse 15, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." This is especially important for these people because they were being wronged by the Roman authorities and also by the Jews. Paul is saying, you guys don't retaliate. That's not an easy thing to do. That wasn't an easy thing for these people to do. Verse 16, be joyful always. And again, be joyful in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of losing your career, in the midst of seeing your husband killed, your wife killed, your children killed. Paul says, rejoice. Be joyful always, he says. Verse 17, pray continually. These guys needed to pray continually in their circumstances. 18, give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. When we hear those words, that means, oh, if you burnt your toast, you got to give thanks. Not so here. It means if your wife is murdered because of her faith in Jesus, you give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. She will be with him in person. So give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The Holy Spirit puts a fire into the hearts of the believer, a conviction that causes him to stand firm in the ways of the Lord. Paul says, don't do anything that puts out that fire. In church today, we do all sorts of things that put out that fire by not even believing in the work of the Holy Spirit, by our humanistic things that we implement into church life. Our humanism, our worldly ways of doing things, causes the Holy Spirit's fire to be quenched. Paul says, don't do that. Verse 20, do not treat prophecy with contempt. Paul is saying prophecy is important. Don't put it down. Then he goes on in the verse 8 to test everything. Prophecy here can be seen in either speaking the word of the Lord, what God wants a church, a congregation to do, what God wants an individual to do. It can also mean predicting the future, as Paul does, as the book of Revelation does. Whatever the case, you got to test what is said in prophecy. Make sure it lines up with the word of the Lord, because the scripture is the final authority. It's the authority over the leaders, who Paul said to esteem earlier. It's the authority over any prophetic word that is spoken. Verse 22, avoid every kind of evil. The King James does a bad job of that verse. It says, avoid the very appearance of evil. The word appearance isn't in the original text. The word appearance gives the wrong connotation. When the King James says, avoid the very appearance of evil, it means evangelicals in the past have taken that to mean, don't go into a restaurant that serves beer because you are in the midst of the appearance of evil, because a lot of evil is done with the excess of beer. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. If that was the case, Jesus would be disobeying Paul, because he ate and drank with drunkards. He associated with the appearance of evil. Jesus associated with the appearance of evil. Paul's not saying don't associate with the appearance of evil. He's saying don't commit the evil. That's what this verse means. Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will keep your whole spirit, soul, and body. Don't worry. If you allow him to do it, he will do it. We see spirit, soul, and body here. Christendom is divided on this subject. Are we spirit, soul, and body, or are we a living being or a living soul? See, Genesis 2:7 says, God breathed into Adam and he became, the King James says, a living soul. The NIV says, a living being. Some people believe, and this is more the Jewish Hebrew concept, that man in his totality is a soul. The Greek culture tended to believe that man consists of spirit, soul, or body, and body. Parts of the Greek culture just believed that man was body, but Paul is speaking more here in Greek terms when he says spirit, soul, and body. You have to decide, are we a soul, or are we a being that has a body and a soul and a spirit? People who believe that we are specifically a soul, meaning the totality of who we are is a soul, will struggle with Paul's words here. It's interesting to note here that the Hebrew word nephesh that's translated into the King James as soul in Genesis 2:7 and as being in Genesis 2:7 in the NIV basically just means wind or breath. That word is used in a number of places, and you can go to my written commentary on Genesis 2 on my website to find the verses. There are a number of Old Testament verses that says what Paul is saying here, that nephesh is part of the human existence. Nephesh isn't the human existence. Basically, Genesis 2:7 in the King James says that the totality of man is a soul, but there are certain passages in the Old Testament that doesn't say that. It says that the nephesh, or the soul, is a part of man. So when God created man, he created man a physical being. He didn't create him as a spiritual type of soul. So I believe that man is a physical being which has a spirit and a soul element to it. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul ends this letter in verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. Verse 26, greet all of the brothers with a holy kiss. Verse 27, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. This isn't just to the leaders. Everybody in Thessalonica needs to hear this letter. Paul ends in verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And these guys needed the grace. There's two definitions of grace in the Bible. One is known quite well. One is known not so well. Grace is God's unmerited favor to us. But if you look up the word grace everywhere it's used, especially in the New Testament, you will see certain passages where grace is not unmerited favor, but grace is God's ability given to us to do his will. In 2 Corinthians, you will notice, I believe it's chapter 12, Paul talks about the grace of giving. The grace of giving, that is giving money in that context. It means God's ability to give money when needed. The Macedonian Christians, including these Thessalonians, which Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians, says that they had the grace to give beyond their ability to give. That means God gave them the ability to give beyond measure. This concludes my audio commentary on 1 Thessalonians. Thanks for listening.